Then our speaker this morning is Brother Erwin Kalinske, and he has chosen as a subject Fundamentals of Prayer. He has a handout for all of us. If anyone doesn't have one, raise your hand and the deacons will make sure you get one.
Thank you, Brother Tom. I'd like to thank Brother Ted Martin for trading speaking dates with me. We received an invitation many months ago to serve the Gary Brethren, and this explains why I am speaking this week, 1 week ahead of time. This week, the Brethren have been evaluating the candidates to serve our ecclesia in various offices and spending a great deal of time praying for divine guidance. We thought a talk about prayer would be in order. And we'd also like to thank Brother Bob Whitaker for Xeroxing these voluminous notes and for Sister Lorraine Zook for typing up these notes. And I'd like to mention that although it seems like there's quite a bit in these notes, this does not exhaust the subject. I would like to mention there'll be two parts to our discussion of prayer. The first part will be, you will read along with me and I'll offer a few comments on each point as we go along. And this will take about 20 minutes. Then what we'd like to do for the second part of our talk, we'd like to examine three prayers offered in the Scriptures. Two prayers will be from the Old Testament, and one prayer will be from the New Testament. Two from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. Now we invite you to follow along in the notes that you have before you. The question would arise, what is prayer? Prayer is communion with God. And although prayer may take many forms, it basically means man talks with God and God talks with man. We'd like to illustrate this point, and we'd like to turn now to 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, and we'll read verses 1 to 6 to give us an example of communication through prayer. 2 Kings, chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it came about, before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return, and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my sake and for my servant David's sake." For our next scripture, we'd like to read Psalms 34:4, and this is on your sheet now. "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." And this would be a prayer of David when he offered us up to the Lord when he was going through many of his trials and tribulations. And immediately before that, which I just skipped, we'd like to read 1 Chronicles 16:11. And it says, "Seek the Lord in his strength and seek his face continually." So we believe that this would be a basic rule that we should always seek the Lord constantly in prayer. The next question that would come to our mind is, how important is prayer? Prayer is absolutely necessary to the life and well-being of the believer and the church. Scriptures teach us the early church started in prayer, it maintained through prayer, and overcame through prayer. And we'd like to read several scriptures to support this. And the first scripture we have is Luke 24:53. "And we're continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." And the scene for this particular scripture would be, after the ascension of our Lord, all of the disciples were waiting for 50 days or for Pentecost when they would receive the Holy Spirit. So this would reveal the attitude of all of the disciples at that particular time. And our next scripture that we have is Acts 2:42, and this was after the conversion of 3,000 believers, Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And after they received the Holy Spirit, we read in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Our next question that would arise would be, what produces an effective prayer? An effective prayer life is produced when we pray with faith. And this faith has to be exhibited in our hearts and also by our confession. And the first scripture I'd like to read would be Mark 11:23-24. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And our next scripture is in James 1:6-7. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. For our next point as to what produces an effective prayer, I think we all realize that we have to pray through Christ's righteousness. We all recognize the fact that Jesus died for our sins and we have access to our Heavenly Father. And God demands that we be right or justified with Him through Jesus Christ and right in all our human relationships. So throughout our lives, we would try to be right with our Heavenly Father. We would try to do all things which would be right to all our brethren and also to our fellow man. And for our scripture, we have 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now we recognize that we'll have to make a little exception to the rule for this scripture that we read, because we remember the example of Cornelius, that his prayers were heard before the Lord, and he was not righteous or justified at that particular time. So we would think in terms that if a person is righteously inclined, that the Lord would hear those prayers with the possibility of eventually bringing that person into contact with the truth. And the next scripture that we'd like to read is in James 5:16 from the Amplified Version. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. For our next point, we would have to be very sincere when we offer prayers. And we must pray not to be seen of men, but only of God. And we read about this in Matthew 6:5-6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. For our next point, we'd like to consider that we should pray unitedly, and that there is great power in prayer when two or more come before God in faith. And we'd like to read the scriptures from Matthew 18:19-20. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. And I'm sure that we all realize that we offer prayers at the beginning of every class meeting, at the beginning of all our studies and the beginning of all our testimony meetings, service meetings, and we also have a prayer before our class elections. And whatever we feel that would be important that we would pray unitedly, we could also pray for our brethren who are undergoing very severe trials and so forth. But united prayers are very effective before our Heavenly Father. Next, our prayer should be directed to our Heavenly Father and in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our authority. John 14:13. For whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Another important point in our prayers is that we would have to be forgiving to one another. And we believe just to be a very basic point that would have to be present in our hearts. And we will receive nothing from God unless we are right with our brothers and sisters. And our scripture is taken from Mark 11:25. And when you stand praying, forgive. For if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. I think we all realize that we are all imperfect. And we would like to see all the good aspects of our brethren and not to look for any flaws or defects. Our next point is that we have to pray with perseverance. Sometimes we must remain steadfast in prayer in order to obtain our answer from God. And our scripture is taken from Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up. And in Matthew 7:7 we read, be asking, and it shall be given you. Be seeking, and ye shall find. Be knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. This is taken from the Rotherham translation. I think we all have to realize, too, that sometimes the Lord may answer our prayers, but it might not come in the way that we expect. So we'd have to always watch the providential leadings of the Lord to really ascertain whether the Lord is answering our prayers, and that we should free our minds from any set ideas that the answer has to come in the given way that we would perceive in this particular situation. And we also have to always remember that we have to abide in Christ. And to abide in Christ means to remain. As we continue in Christ, and therefore in the church, which is his body, we will receive from God, and you should have our petitions, which is I omitted them. And for our scripture, we'd like to read John 15:7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Next, we realize that we have to pray according to the will of God. And it's very important to know the will of God. We must first know the promises of his word. So we have to be familiar as to what the Lord has promised us, so that if we pray, we would not be disappointed and say, well, I expected an answer the given way, and it didn't turn out. So we have to pray according to the will of the Heavenly Father. And in Psalms 40:8, this has reference to Jesus. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is written within my heart. And from the opposite end, we have a scripture in James 4:2-3. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Yet ye have not, because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust or selfish desires. So our prayers have to be in conformance with the Lord's will. And our next point would be that we have to pray with agreement in our homes. And a husband and wife must be free from strife, and no bitterness should be displayed between a husband and wife relationship. And for our scripture, we read 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So we realize that the family prayers in a home are very important and are recognized by God as a family unit. Now we'd like to consider that there are different types of prayers. Many times when you think of prayer, you just think of a prayer for offering food, or maybe when you go to sleep at night, you thank the Lord for all of your experiences during the day. And you may offer a prayer in the morning that the Lord will guide you during the day. But there are different types of prayer, and briefly we'd like to examine the different types of prayer. Our first type that we'd like to examine would be supplications. This means beseeching God or strongly appealing to Him. And our example would be from Daniel, the 9th chapter, verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. These prayers are offered by Daniel because he loved Israel so much and they were in captivity in Babylon. And in our next verse of Daniel 9:17, we read, Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. And from the New Testament, we have 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And for a Bible narrative, if we examine the 9th chapter of Daniel, this would be a good illustration of what a supplication offered up in prayer would be like. Our next point would be, this is prayers in general. And prayers in general would be any communication to or from God which is shared by man. And we're going to break this down as we move along. Our next point would be prayers that are intercessions. And to intercede in prayer is to intervene between God and man with the intention of producing a change. And I think we're all familiar with the story of Abraham when the angels came to visit him and God told him that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So Abraham wanted to intercede and he wanted to ask the Lord that if he found 50 men and women that were righteous, that the Lord would not destroy the city. And the scripture that we're going to read now, they're working their way down so that Abraham was trying to intercede before the Heavenly Father. So we read in Genesis 18:32, and he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. But we realized that the city was not very righteously inclined, and the Lord did destroy the city. And next we have an example from the New Testament. I think we all recall that Peter was in prison, James was slain, and the church was praying very hard for Peter. And we read in Acts 12:5-7, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. After Peter realized that this was not a dream or a vision, and this was actually a reality, he went to the home of where the brethren were praying. And when he knocked on the door, he said that this is Peter, and the young sister wouldn't believe that it was Peter. And they opened the door, and it was Peter. So the Lord intervened in this particular prayer. And we also have another Bible narrative, and this would be when Moses interceded on behalf of Israel and persuaded God not to destroy the nation. And this is taken from Exodus 32:1-14. Our next point that would make an effective prayer is the giving of thanks. When we pray, we should make our requests known with thanksgiving and worship. And now we'd like to qualify this a little bit. And in Psalms 100:4, we read, Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. So this would describe that the general attitude of all Christians should be that we should be of a thankful disposition, that whether we have easy experiences or hard experiences, we should be very thankful to the Heavenly Father that His wisdom is directing our course. For our next scripture, we'd like to read 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I'd like to mention for myself, I know I give thanks after each end of each workday. I'm so relieved to be free from the world and all of its cares that I offer a thankful prayer to the Lord that I'm on my way home, and at least I'll start a different segment of the day. So it's good to say goodbye to the world, and I've had it. You know, like they say in the world, you had enough. And for our next point, we'd like to consider, we have the Bible, a narrative, and this would be recorded for us in Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. And of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed, only one returned and gave thanks. So we should always remember and be very thankful for all our experiences. This would be a very basic point. And next, we believe that there are few prayers that are of a prophetic nature, and prayer which leaves the realm of asking or seeking God and becomes predictive or directive. And we believe that the prayer that we're going to read now in John 17, verses 20 to 21 and also 23. Jesus is praying, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." This is a very wonderful prayer offered by our Lord, that He would want all of those that would be spirit begotten to be of the one common thought in heart and in purpose of doing the Lord's will. So we believe that this was a very appropriate prayer that Jesus was offering for all of His disciples. Our next question that would come up under prayer would be, is fasting and prayer effective? And the answer would be yes. It can move mountains when done properly. Fasting by itself will benefit us only physically. But as we humble ourselves with fasting and earnest prayer before the Lord, we can see great spiritual rewards. And for our scripture, we'd like to read Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." I was trying to think of ways of trying to think of fasting to bring it up to our current day circumstances. And I found some interesting thoughts in the reprint articles that you have on the bottom of your page. And this would be from reprints 4858 and reprint 2592. And the thought would be that as new creatures in Christ Jesus, we are alive and we have a legal standing before our Heavenly Father. And the thought of these articles would be that if our flesh is giving us trouble from the standpoint that it's becoming very active, and we realize that we are in a warfare with our flesh to try to help rule our minds, the article suggests that we should fast. And this would weaken the flesh, and the new creature would gain control of the flesh, and that we would be able to do our Heavenly Father's will. And I'm sure we're all familiar with the fact that Moses fasted before the Lord for 40 days when he received the Ten Commandments, as recorded for us in Exodus 34, 1 to 35. And also that our Lord Jesus fasted 40 days, and then he began his ministry with great power and knowledge. It was necessary for our Lord to go into the wilderness under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, it says, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." So we believe fasting would be in order if it would be to control the flesh. For our next point, we would like to think in terms, what would we pray for? And for point number one, we don't think of this very often, but we would pray for all men, especially those in authority. And our scripture would be 1 Timothy 2, 1-2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. I think we take this point for granted many times because I feel that we don't want to get involved in politics, and yet we believe that the Lord blessed the United States of America because this was the origin of the truth movement, and there would have to be a great deal of freedom in the land in order for the truth to prosper. And this is covered in our fourth volume, where Brother Russell mentions that the United States of America was blessed indeed because of the religious persecution in Europe and so forth, so that when the truth would have its origin in the United States, it would be able to spread not only through our country, but throughout the world, and the truth would have strong roots. So we're very thankful to the forefathers of our country who were so noble, and they also were very scripturally minded, and they recognized the liberty and the freedom of all men. For our next point, we would like to say, what should we pray for? And we pray for God's servants. And our scripture is taken from Colossians 4, 3-4. With all praying also for us, that God would open up unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And our next point would be that we would pray for one another. And this would be taken from Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So as we become aware that there are more saints than just those that are in Chicago, because when I was very young, I had a hard time believing that the Lord was really dealing with other brethren in different cities and throughout the world. You would think that he's only going to bless those that are in your immediate ecclesia. So we recognize that as we become aware that there are saints throughout the world that are dealing with the Lord through a covenant of sacrifice, that as many as are familiar with us, we should pray for all of the Lord's saints. And the next point would be, as just an example of one quality, we should pray for wisdom. And in James 1:5 we read, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraid it not, and it shall be given him. Now, the wisdom that we're praying for here would be divine wisdom from the standpoint that it would promote the interest of the new creature, and not wisdom that would promote the interest of the flesh, although the flesh would benefit if the new creature runs the life properly. The flesh just automatically reaps many natural blessings. And I think we could see that among all of the brethren, that many of the brethren usually enjoy long, peaceful lives in their service to the Lord. For our next point, which is sort of a complicated point, it says that we should pray for relief from affliction. And we'd like to mention very firmly that we should not be adamant in our prayers to ask the Lord to relieve us from any infirmity that we would have, because we recognize that God permitted our race to be under a curse, and God wants man to die. He wants man to learn the discipline of evil. So if we would pray to the Lord to remove an affliction, and if the Lord doesn't remove this affliction, we should not be disappointed, but rather we should pray, as the answer was given to Paul, that grace sufficient would be given unto us, and we would learn whatever experiences the Lord would see fit. And you'll notice that this scripture is taken 1 Corinthians 12, 7-10, and Paul was praying for the removal of his thorn in the flesh. And I'm sure we all recognize that the Lord didn't remove the thorn. He removed it only to a limited extent, and he said, my grace will be sufficient for you. Now, we'd like to mention that we exhausted this list, but that doesn't mean we exhausted all the material on the basic fundamentals of prayer. We'd just like to mention a couple more examples, and that would be the question of what should be our position in prayer? Well, naturally, we would think that kneeling in prayer and standing in prayer would be the most reverential. But if you feel the urgency to pray, don't wait until you have an opportunity to either stand or to kneel. If you're in a car, if you're in an office waiting for different things, or regardless of where you're at, if there is an urgency to pray, pray in whatever position you are in. As we're going to examine the example of Jonah, we won't have the opportunity of being in the belly of a whale, but regardless of where we're at, if it is important to pray, pray first. We believe that the prayer would be more important than the position that we would be in. And another question that would often come up to our minds would be, how many times should we pray? Should we pray three times like Daniel and say that's sufficient? Well, we feel that we should pray as often as the need arises. And we feel that it would be very proper to pray to the Lord after each segment of the day. When we finish a certain part of a day, we should offer up a prayer to the Lord, thanking Him for that particular part of the day. And it doesn't necessarily mean that we have to either wait till we could stand up or kneel, but we could offer up a short prayer to thank the Lord. As I mentioned, I thank Him every day. I'm leaving the job in the world for a little while. Now what we'd like to do is to examine three prayers in Scriptures to see either the attitude of the person who was offering the prayer or the circumstances of the prayer, and we believe that this would be the reality of circumstances whereby a person would pray. And I'm sure we're all familiar with the life of the prophet Jonah, so let's turn to the book of Jonah, and we're going to examine his life and see what were the circumstances where he offered a prayer. So our background material would be that Jonah was told by the Lord, and he knew that this was the will of the Lord, that he should go to Nineveh and preach a message of doom. And we don't know how or where, but Jonah received advanced information about God's character. And he knew that God was a great God, and he was a forgiving God. And Jonah had already formulated an opinion in his mind that if he would go and preach a message of doom to the Ninevites, whom were they were a very wicked and mean people. And Jonah felt that if they repented and God didn't destroy them, he felt that this would probably be too much for him to bear. So he got on a ship. He was going to go the opposite way. He knew the Lord's will, but he was going to go the opposite way. So let's turn now to chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 to 10, and this will be the prayer offered up by Jonah when the Lord permitted him to be in the belly of a whale. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. Thou didst hear my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All thy breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Water encompassed me to the very soul. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I ascended to the roots of the mountain. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee. Into thy temple, holy temple, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. And in verse 10, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. We'd like to spend a few minutes now to examine this particular prayer. And as we mentioned, first of all, that Jonah knew the will of the Lord, and he was not doing the will of the Lord. And the Lord was going to teach Jonah a very wonderful lesson. The Lord prepared this great whale, and Jonah was in the whale. And you'll notice from verse 7, when we read 7 again, it says, "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple." When you consider that you're in an ocean, you're in the bottom of a great fish, and you're almost ready to pass out, you have to think very quickly, what are my options? And we'd have to mention that they're very small indeed. So what did Jonah do? His last resort, he said, "I'll pray to God." And this is mind-boggling from the standpoint that here is a person deep in the ocean, in a fish, and he's praying to God. And we really don't know how far away God's throne is and how far the angel of the Lord was at this particular time. But his prayer was heard. And Jonah said in his heart, if he has another chance, I will do the Lord's will. And this is exactly what happened. You will notice that Jonah mentioned in verse 9, "But I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay." And he mentions salvation is from the Lord. So you'll notice that he mentions with the voice of thanksgiving. And we covered the point that we always have to be of a thankful attitude. And Jonah said that if he was delivered, he would be of a thankful attitude. He would do what the Lord told him to do. But what we'd like to illustrate now was that even though Jonah was delivered from the whale, it didn't change his attitude. He did not like the Ninevites. They were a very cruel people, and he didn't like them at all. And we'd like to mention that our attitude is very important. And what we'd like to do now is to read chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. "And now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a three-day walk." And as we read along now, in the bottom of the third chapter, we won't read all of these verses, but Jonah proclaimed this message of doom. The king and the people believed him, and they repented. And God said he's not going to destroy the Ninevites. And we read now in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." So what we have here is a confession by Jonah saying that he already foresaw that it's possible that the Lord was not going to destroy the Ninevites. But we would like to mention that in our Christian lives, when we pray to the Lord for guidance through His Holy Spirit and direction in our lives, it is not proper for us to ever be angry at whatever the Lord would permit. We are praying for divine guidance. We're praying for divine wisdom. And if the Lord says this is the answer, we have to accept it. We don't have the right to be angry. So we believe that this is a key point, that we don't have the right to be angry, and that we also have to be very careful that our attitude that we carry with us could destroy our Christian lives from the standpoint that I'd like to quote some experiments that were taken in some factories, and this would be through industrial psychology. And what they tried to do is to determine what causes accidents in various factories and shops and so forth. So what they did is they experimented with the lights. They experimented with the colors. They experimented with the rugs, tile, or whatever they would have. And they found that the chief cause of accidents was the attitude of the individual. If a person came to work with an emotional hangover, or it could be like some financial problems that he's having or family problems, whatever attitude that individual brought with him, you could put him in the best situation where everything would be pleasing to the flesh and so forth, but the attitude was determined to be the key point that caused all accidents. So what we'd like to suggest from the life of Jonah is that we should always be careful of our attitude, and we should always be very careful that whatever the Lord would permit in our lives, we do not have the right to be angry. For our next lesson that we'd like to consider would be the story of Jehoshaphat. And we'd like to have you turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. And we're going to read a prayer that's offered in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, verses 6 to 12. But first, we'd like to give you a little background information. And that would be that Jehoshaphat was a righteous king before God. Whenever he dealt with his in-laws, he got into various types of trouble. But basically, he tried to cleanse the land of Judah from all idols. And he wanted the word of the Lord read throughout all of the provinces. And he particularly went himself to make sure that this was done. And he was given credit as being an individual who was righteous before the eyes of the Lord. Now, another thing that was very important about the life of Jehoshaphat was that he was a strong military man. And at that particular time, he had a standing army of over 1 million men. It's hard to conceive of 1 million men, and especially so many years back, that a king could have a standing army of over 1 million men. And he was very successful in defending his own land, but as I mentioned, when he got involved with his in-laws, that usually led to trouble. And the scene for this now is that all of a sudden, there is a confederacy of many nations coming up against Judah. And the odds are overwhelming. So it's hard to believe how many were coming against Jehoshaphat when he had 1 million men. But the odds were overwhelming. And in verse 3, now we're going to read 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. And Jehoshaphat heard about this. And in verse 3 it says, "And Jehoshaphat was afraid, and turned his attention to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." So we believe this was a very important thing to do. Jonah turned to the Lord immediately, and to show the seriousness of this prayer, he wanted a fast proclaimed that everyone would be aware of the circumstances that were going on. So in verse 6 to 12 now, we're going to read this beautiful prayer that is offered by Jehoshaphat. And he, Jehoshaphat, said, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens? And art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against thee. Didst thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they lived in it, and have built thee a sanctuary there for thy name, saying, Should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before thee, for thy name is in this house, and cry to thee in our distress, and thou wilt hear and deliver us. And now behold the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou didst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. They turned aside from them and did not destroy them. Behold how they are rewarding us, by coming to drive us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us as an inheritance. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on thee." And then you will notice in the verses that follow, God gave an answer to this prayer. And in verses 15, in verses 14 to 18, God answers this prayer through a prophet, similar to the story of Hezekiah. And God says in verse 15, it says, "Do not fear or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And then God informs Jehoshaphat that he will not have to fight in this battle at all. God will take care of everything. So what we'd like to do now is go back just a little bit, and for a few minutes, we'd like to mention that Jehoshaphat did turn to the Lord. He proclaimed the fast, which was very proper to do. And then he was aware of the promises. As we mentioned before in our discussion of prayer, you have to be familiar with what God has promised you. And Jehoshaphat immediately mentioned to the Lord that this is our land. You promised this in the 15th chapter of Genesis when we had the animals that were cut in two and the fire passed through, that you have vowed that this is our land. And he was reminding God, not that God had to be reminded, but they had just the title to this land. And we believe that this is very possible, it's very possible that this would be a scene when the ancient worthies would be resurrected just before Jacob's trouble. And before the hordes will come from the north, the ancient worthies will pray to God, this is our land. We have the Abrahamic promises. And we would never be destroyed, or that this land would be taken away from them. And when they offer up this prayer to God, we believe that God will fight supernaturally for Israel, as he did in this particular account, because Israel did not have to fight at all. God confused the armies that were coming against Jehoshaphat, and Israel won without losing any individuals. Now, briefly, what we'd like to do is turn now to our last examination of a prayer, and this would be in the New Testament, and this is taken from John, the 17th chapter. And this would be the last major prayer that Jesus offered, and this would be not counting the prayer that he offered in the Garden of Gethsemane, but this would be the last major prayer that Jesus offered. And what we'd like to do is just very briefly mention that in the 17th chapter of John, there are three major divisions. The first division would be from verses 1 to 5 that deal with Jesus offering up a prayer about his own life and about his own mission and about his own relationship to God. And then in verses 6 to 19, our Lord's prayer would be a prayer as it pertains to his disciples. So first Jesus prayed for himself about his own mission and responsibilities. Then he prayed for his disciples. And then from verses 20 to 26, and omitting verse 24, our Lord's prayer was for the world of mankind. So we'd like to mention that our Lord prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed for the world of mankind. And we would like to say we'd like to put our relatives in there too, under the world of mankind, because we always wish well for our relatives. And we would like to mention in verses 1 and 2 that Jesus said, honor thy son, that the son would honor thee, or Heavenly Father. And from these verses we recognize that Jesus knew that if he would offer up himself as the ransom for man, he would honor his Heavenly Father, and the Heavenly Father would be honored, and he also would be honored. And in verse 2, where it mentions over all mankind, verse 2, we'd like to read that, and it says, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that is, to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. So our Lord Jesus knew that if he died as the ransom price, God would be honored, every individual would be given eternal life, and every individual indeed would honor God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'd also like to mention in verse 5, it says, and now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I ever had with thee before the world was. And we'd like to mention that Jesus was not praying for the former position as the Logos. The thought that really appeals to me very strongly is that Jesus was praying for the former relationship that he had, that he was the number two man in the universe. Everything that came from God went through the Logos, and all things were created. So what Jesus was praying for, he enjoyed being the honored instrument of God, and he was really praying that he could be so close to the Father that things would pass through him. And he recognized that if he was the ransom price paid for man, that all of the benefits that would come to man would come from the Father through the Son, and to the world of mankind. So we believe that this was the thought that Jesus was praying for his former relationship. And then Jesus in verse 6, I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. So Jesus prays for all of the church class. And in verses 6 to 19, we mention that Jesus was praying for all of his disciples. And in verse 13, we read, But now I came to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. So Jesus wanted the joy of doing the Father's will manifested in all of his disciples. And then Jesus said, Sanctify the church through thy truth, thy word is truth. And then Jesus offered up the prayer for the world of mankind and the disciples that all would be one, even as the Father and the Son were one, that the time would come when everyone would be one. And this would be the fulfillment of verse 3. We close with John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast served. And there's a wonderful thought in the gems of the mind for this verse, which means, to know God means more than to know something of his loving plan and character. It means to know God in a sense of personal acquaintance and intelligent appreciation of his character. And no one can have this except he partakes of the Spirit of God, Spirit of holiness, and the Spirit of love. So eventually all mankind will receive God's Spirit, and everyone will be able to appreciate God's holy and wonderful character. May the Lord have his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Irwin, for reviewing some of the fundamental elements of prayer. And Brother Irwin will close our meeting with prayer, and then please be reseated for our announcements.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you at this time to thank you for the privilege of prayer and having access to your throne. We ask a blessing upon all our brethren throughout the world, that you would continue to guide each according to their individual circumstances, and that we would receive the necessary strength and encouragement to press along the narrow way. We also pray for the world in due time, that they will all be blessed through your promises of blessing all the families of the earth. We thank you for all the scriptural promises and for all our brethren. We ask this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.